Jude's epistle, and let me read the first four verses to you. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. It is good when a man who has something urgent to say can quickly come to the point and make known the burden of his heart immediately, clearly, and succinctly. This is what Jude does. Look at verse 3. After a gracious introduction telling who he was, his relationship to others of the flesh and to the Lord Jesus Christ, beseeching mercy, love, peace to them, immediately he starts, beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you. First, he seeks God's love to be their portion, and then he says, I love you. That's very fine. For me to know that God loves me is one thing. For me to know that you love me is another thing. So Jude says, I pray for God's love. I want it to be multiplied. And this word, beloved, is simply loved ones. Loved ones. While I was giving all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. All right. What is so striking about these words is this, that as I reckoned, Jude had looked upon the second epistle of Peter and, motivated by that epistle, written his epistle, the very way that he starts out, beloved, while I was giving all diligence. Can you remember from past weeks about how often that word diligence occurred in 2 Peter? Let me briefly call your attention to it. Turn back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence. Look at verse 15. Yea, I will give diligence. And look in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence. All right. Peter, in his epistle, is exhorting to diligence. And the way that Jude starts off is, beloved, while I was giving all diligence. The exhortation that has been presented by Peter has been understood and has been obeyed by Jude, and he is doing what Peter was doing. Because Peter said, I will give all diligence, that you may call these things to remembrance after my decease. So here is Peter, and he is diligently presenting to the people of God the knowledge that he has of the Savior. God's will for their lives. And he is going to do all that he can. He diligently attempts to present these truths to them so that after his decease, they may call them to remembrance. All right, think now. He says in verse 5, yea, and for this cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue. Keep this in mind. That is personal diligence towards yourself. Grasp that. Adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue. Here is diligence in becoming more conformed to the image of Christ. But now Peter says, it's not only something private, but it is something public as well. He said, I am giving all diligence that you may call these things to remembrance. Now, turn back to Jude. I just wanted you to see the diligent ways in which God's children are to serve their Lord. In verse 3, not the personal, but the public diligence to be a blessing to others is the exhortation that Jude is carrying out in his brief epistle. Peter says, giving all diligence, try to become like Christ. Yes, I want to do that. But suppose all of my diligence is exerted upon myself becoming like my Lord, but I have no diligence or any activity for you. You say, well, that's not good. And suppose all my diligence is spent upon you, but there is none spent upon myself. You say, then that is unbalanced. Then I'm to be diligent personally, and I'm to be diligent publicly. And in this instance, Jude is giving all diligence to write unto the saints of their common salvation. What does this mean? There are so many people who think of salvation as a personal, individual, separate thing, and it is in one sense, but do you realize that if you have placed your faith in Christ, then the salvation that resulted in that is the same salvation that came to me when I placed my faith in Christ? It is not yours exclusively. It is not a salvation that belongs to Jews and to Gentiles and to the various sects. It is a common salvation. It is an inclusive thing. In the Old Testament, primarily God worked with the Jews. Now, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Them too I must bring. This is what Jude had in mind. He was writing, he intended to write of our common salvation, the deliverance from sin, the securing us a place in heaven. This was upon his mind, and he was giving all diligence. He was making preparations to write to the saints about this subject. He said, when I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. All right, think on this. If I am exercised before God, then the Lord is pleased with that. But even those that are closest to the Lord, when they are giving diligence to serve the Lord and to know his will, God does not always immediately make known his will. He lets us go along in certain areas with the diligence to carry out his will for ourselves and for others. And yet, while we are giving this diligence, we are not sure exactly if this is the area in which God wants us to work. I want you to see this. Don't lose your place, but turn to Acts 16. Because there are some Christians who say, I'm doing nothing. Nothing until God makes known to me his specific will. That is contrary to what we have in precedents and examples set forth in the Bible. Look in chapter 16 of Acts at verse 6. Now here are Paul and Silas, two of the choice servants of God, an apostle that has seen the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle to whom the Lord Jesus has spoken. Look at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Well, why all of this wasted travel time? Why don't you tell me? Look at verse 7. And when they were come over against Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus permitted them not. You say, well, all of this travel, all of this uncertainty, I thought these men would know the mind of God. They know this much of the mind of God, that they are to go and preach the gospel. But at times, God lets us seek out His will, and in the midst of seeking out His will, He makes known to us His will. And while they were giving diligence to carry the word of God to wherever God would have them, it says concerning this Macedonian vision, while all of this happened, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And so we are prone to say, well, why didn't he just wait and wait and wait? And finally, when a vision came from God and said, come over to Macedonia and help us, because that is not the way that the will of God is carried out. You'll find in Genesis chapter 24 that this unnamed servant, who was probably Eliezer, was sent out by his master to find a bride for Isaac, the master's son. And he did not say, well, you have to tell me exactly where to go. He went out, and while he was in the way, God led him. And he looked over events, and in doing diligently the will, the commands of his master, he was successful in finding the bride that was to be Isaac's companion for life. And in like manner, when I am studying the Word of God, I do not sit there and say, I'm not going to open the book until God tells me precisely the chapter and the verse that He wants me to preach from. It's not that way at all. But I diligently search the Scriptures, and in searching the Scriptures, then God makes known this portion, that portion, another portion that I believe He would have me to bring to your attention. Be diligent in doing for God, studying for God, praying for God, and then as you are in the service of God, as in the case of Jude, I am studying, I am setting out all sorts of thoughts about our common salvation. Now that's not wasted. I've been studying things for weeks and weeks and weeks about textual criticism. I've never told you about it. But it may be that tomorrow or the next day, God will say, I want that spoken on in this particular place. Then I'm ready. Whereas, if I waited until God said, I want you to speak on textual criticism, I would not have enough time to examine all the portions and the approach to textual criticism that I find necessary, but now I have because of the studies I've made in the past. And so if you are studying one subject and you believe that God would have you to speak on another, it is not a waste of time. Here is a subject that is a blessing to you, and it shows obedience. And not only that, but it shows diligence and a constant involvement in the Word of God. And that is always acceptable. And it is not wasted. But this is the significant thing. That while this man was giving all diligence to write unto these of the common salvation, it says, I was constrained. It means necessity was laid upon him to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. So notice, here was the subject of the common salvation. He was engaged diligently in preparing something for them about this subject, but in the midst of preparing this, he had constraint. Constraint was upon him, and he said, no, this is not what they need. This is what they need. And he discovered that it was not salvation that he was to write about, but it was an exhortation, a warning, telling them to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So let this be an encouragement to you. As you read God's word, as you seek to live out his will in your life, do not do anything sinful, and do not feel as if you're out of touch with God if while you're trying to do God's will, you do nothing sinful, but the Lord has not told you specifically to do this. As you do God's will, then perhaps constraint, necessity, additional guidance will come to you as it came to Jude, as it came to Paul and Silas in Acts 16, and God will say, you do well in giving your hearts to me, to serve me, but this isn't where I want you. I want you in Philippi. There was a jailer there that needs to be saved. There is a woman there that needs to be saved with her households. There is where I want you. But you serve God. And in time, he will reward you both for the specific fruit that you gather, but at the same time, he will also reward you for diligently carrying out the commands set forth other places in his word. All right. This has been suggested that whereas prophecies have been made concerning events that are going to transpire in the church at a future day, a prophecy, this is going to happen. I told you that in 2 Peter, it said, in the last days, and not only that, but it says that mockers are going to come with mockery, and also it speaks about other events that are going to transpire. Now, Jude, if he has read 2 Peter, says, these things that Peter prophesied about are coming to pass now. And therefore, since these prophecies are being fulfilled now, it is necessary that I address my service for God to dealing with these crises that have arisen, and I'm going to do it by writing them not of our common salvation, but I'm going to write them an exhortation to contend earnestly for the faith. Why? Look, and it'll tell us why. In verse 4. Why was he constrained to write something different? For there are certain men crept in unawares, privily, even they who were of old written of beforehand under this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. All right, grasp that. Why, instead of writing about salvation, telling you how to be saved, telling you that you have eternal life and that you'll never perish, that baptism is a one-time thing that you experience. Why not just write all about those things? Because when a crisis arises, even though those things are important, what needs to be dealt with is how we should react to these ungodly men that have crept in privily, unawares among us. And their lives are ungodly, and their doctrines are destructive, and they have to be dealt with. That is the constraint that came upon him. Here is what is so tragic. In the assemblies, I have been in them for ever so many years, and I confess that I am unaware as to what goes on everywhere, because for years I've been going to a few specific assemblies. But then, in the last few years or months, I discover that certain men have crept in the assemblies unawares, and the efforts that they are putting forth are entirely different from those with whom I was associated years ago. And I wonder, how did they get in? But suddenly they're here. And then you react. This is what Jude says. Here is he, here are those to whom he writes. And suddenly, he hears things, and he sees things among them. And he says, a prophecy has been fulfilled. I'm exhorting you to react this way. You are to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, let me give you another example of that. Notice, a prophecy, and now that prophecy is coming true in our midst. And it happened secretly and suddenly, and now it's upon us, and I have to do everything in my power to put it down. Keep your place, but turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, some had great vision, and some know the future. Look at verse 29. Paul says to these Ephesians elders, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore, watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. Paul was one who had far-reaching vision. He knew that while he was there for 3 years, there were those in the midst that were ready to draw disciples after them. Those that were listening to him preach, they were ready to draw disciples after them. Paul saw that. At the same time, he knew that after he left, whereas he was there protecting them from those that would come in, he says, after I depart, grievous wolves are going to come in. So here is one's presence who kept those under control who were already in the midst, just waiting for the opportunity to draw away disciples after them. And at the same time, he did not allow these grievous wolves to come in, not sparing the flock. You see? He says, this is what's going on now. He says, this is what's going to happen after my departure. Now, turn back to Jude. In like manner, the Apostle Peter speaks of things that are going to happen, not only in the last days, but also in days that Jude is experiencing. And Jude suddenly is aware these things are happening now, and something must be done about them now. Whereas, if I am teaching you a portion of the Word of God, and a crisis like this arises, it may very well be that in the portion from which I'm preaching, something is there that will deal with the crisis. But if not, it is quite in order to address the crisis and do all in your power with the wisdom God gives you to put an end to it. This is something of the experience that Jude had. So remember, we give all diligence to do the will of God. And while we are giving that diligence to do the will of God, God says, this man, that woman, they want to do my will. And so I'm going to give them something specific to do. So while we want to do God's will, be diligent in going about doing something that God has willed. And then it may be that in time, he will give us something specific. Here, come into Macedonia and help us. Here, exhort the saints to contend earnestly for the faith. This is what God would have us to know from the portion that we have here. All right. Notice, instead of writing of the common salvation, he is writing a brief exhortation, exhorting them to contend earnestly for the faith. All right. Jude is to be congratulated for the diligence that he was giving to the people of God. He wants to instruct them. He wants to protect them. And now, he says, it is not my responsibility alone. Here is what the denominations teach, and they would think it strange if all who were in their congregation were suddenly want to be teachers and were want to carry forth the word of God. But look, it says, I am exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Well, I thought ministers were to contend earnestly for the faith. No, not only those that minister to you, but those to whom ministry is given. They, in like manner, are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You say, then, it's not only the responsibility of men like Paul and John and Jude and James, but it is the responsibility of the entire church. That is what he says. I am exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Because if we just have a few commended men contending for the faith, some will be reached. But if all of the saints are grounded in the word, are taught, and are able to teach others, then the faith once for all delivered for the saints can indeed be contended for successfully. So do not say, why, the ones that we have coming to Goldsboro, they teach us. They keep error from us. That is not our attitude. Thank God for every servant of God who will teach you faithfully from the word, who will protect you from error. But at the same time, do you not see that Jude takes for granted that you know what the faith is and you are personally capable of contending earnestly for the faith? Can you do that? Faith, subjectively, is that trust that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the faith here are the things that in my heart I place my faith in. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. My faith is in the written word of God, and that is objective faith. Subjective faith is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But objective faith, that in which we place our faith, is also called the faith. As it says, many were obedient to the faith, the things that are written. And this is the exhortation that those to whom Jude writes are to contend earnestly for the faith. Now let me ask you this. If you do not know what the faith consists of, what is to be believed by the people of God? How can you contend earnestly for it? And if you do know what is written, what is the scripture, but you have not exercised yourself unto godliness, and you do not practice contending earnestly for the faith, what success can you have? You say none. Then, I must first of all know what the faith is, and then I must be capable of contending earnestly for the faith. And I find that many of the people of God today are unable to effectually teach the scriptures, contend for the scriptures, and therefore, when a Jehovah's Witness, when a Mormon, when a New Age, when a liberal comes and starts telling us other doctrines, we say, well, I've never heard this before. Why, I didn't, is that what the scripture teaches? You have to know what the scripture teaches. And when they come, as the Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. The voice of a stranger will they not follow. We are to know when voices that are not the Lord Jesus' voice, when teachings that are not the Lord Jesus' teachings are brought to us. We are to know what the faith is. And then we are to contend earnestly for the faith. We say, what you bring is error. This is the faith, and I'm not going to accept the error that you bring. And if we know the faith, and if we have courage to contend earnestly for the faith, then we will not have to be so greatly concerned about people coming in. But I warn you and I tell you this, that over the years, there have been, even in our midst, people that believe things that no one knew that they believed. I remember so many years ago over at the Fairview Homes, one was teaching a Sunday school class, and afterwards we found out that she was teaching that people could be saved and lost. And we said, what is she doing teaching that? Here is what happened. Things creep in unawares, and doctrines are taught, and immorality is practiced, and we know nothing about it. And this is what Jude is constrained to write to those who are reading his epistle about, to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this responsibility that you place upon us. We would like to leave this task to others. We would like to say, they know better than I. They are more trained than I. But our Father, thou hast placed this responsibility upon us all. So let us know God's word, and let us be able to defend the faith, we pray. And let us be diligent in that now that we are yours, we can say with Paul, an angel of the God, whose I am, whom I serve, let us know to whom we belong, and let us know that we are his servants, and let us be diligent in that service, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.